Well, good morning and blessings to each of you. It is good to share this service with you, and I'm thankful for the invitation for pulpit exchange. Brother Jim invites me twice to Shenandoah, and I invite your ministry twice. Jim invites me here, and we invite your ministry to Shenandoah, and we do pulpit exchange, which is great. But you need to be willing to sacrifice your ministers twice or four times a year. So it's good to be with you. I enjoy our time together. I also want to take a moment to thank the youth. Last week, the youth spent a day in Shenandoah, and I worked you guys pretty hard. Thank you very much. You have a picture of our backyard now, right? Very good picture. So over the years, we live very tight, neighbors all around, and when one has a problem, we all have a problem. And so what I had them do is to help fix a sewer problem. And this was a problem for several years. It wasn't our problem, but it sort of was our problem, because the neighbor's house, the sewer lines, two houses, sewer lines come together, and the line goes right through our small backyard to the main. And so if that's not working properly, we all have problems. And so this was 2 years ago. They were having problems. And Eli and Nancy, thank you as well. It's working wonderful. They have a sewer line that's opened up and fixed and repaired. So just thank you. That was a problem 2 years ago. And ever since they bought the place, and so we've dug up and dug up and dug up, and we found the main, and we found the short section and replaced it, and it was all good. Well, then another section was bad. And so it's about a 25-foot section. And so when you were digging back there, you started at one wall, and they dug down to find, you know, it's about a 25-foot ditch by hand, 30 inches deep approximately. And so I asked my neighbor, "Are you sure this is the problem?" He said, "I'm 99.9 sure it's in this section." So they started digging and digging and digging, and it was all PVC for the first 10, 12 feet. And I was thinking to myself, if they dig that whole thing up and the problem is not there, I'm going to have to apologize. Well, after they got halfway through, they found the problem. We dug it up. And now Connie's asking if she can have a nice backyard one of these years. So maybe I have to have you back and help fix it all up and plant grass. But thank you very much for doing a community project, community cleanup as well. So thank you. That was hard work, but it was appreciated and a blessing. Since we're talking about backyard and where we live, every Sunday morning I walk to church because we live right next door, a stone's throw away. One of the perks I have is walking to church. I never drive unless I come here or other places, but our own church we walk. And every time I walk to church, I see a tragedy that's about to happen. And I shared this with our church 4 weeks ago, a sermon, something like that, and I am watching. It's getting worse and worse, and one day it's going to be a tragedy on the block. And it's a retaining wall that is part of our neighbor's house, the corner house, right next to ours. And it's about a 6 foot high, 20 foot long retaining wall that holds the sidewalk. So I walk this sidewalk every morning and lots of times, and I watch this wall and I look at it and I look at it. I've been watching it for 2 years, and there's a split in the wall. The wall is divided, and the 20-foot section of a retaining wall is moving slowly but surely. And this year, going through the winter, it's over halfway. So the 20-foot section, and then there's about a 5-foot section right next to the house that is secure, but this split, there's a problem. And I pointed it out to our neighbor, and he fixed up this house, and he poured all the money in the roof and all the renovations into the house, but this is going to be a problem. One day, I know, unless the Lord just holds that wall back, but you know what happens to a retaining wall that's moving and moving and moving, and a foundation is, I don't know what the foundation will look like, but one day, this wall is going to go. And I was preaching this sermon, The Dangers of Apostasy, and a week through study, you know how it is, studying for sermons, and you're thinking all week long, and so that very Sunday morning, I was walking by that wall, busy, and I was getting ready to preach, and the Lord showed me, that's what you're trying to say in the message. Apostasy. So, our church is watching this wall. And I promise to preach a message when the wall falls. And already, I have two sermons tucked away. And it created a lot of conversations in our family, and suddenly Cody's, he never saw this wall. He walked over that sidewalk. He said, man, I can't wait till it falls. This is gonna be bad because the house is very close and the wall is going to go into the basement wall of the house unless it just falls slowly. I don't know how it's going to happen. But unless the Lord comes back, I'm pretty sure one day the wall is going to fall. And so then we ask the question, should we just let it go? Or should we do something about it? But it's not my problem. I'm fixing sewer problems, and I don't care. I don't want all the community problems unless the youth group want to come up again. Should we just let it go? What would you say? You want to all drive up now and see this wall. And, you know, we're going to talk about spiritually. And this is the lesson that I want to talk about this morning on the dangers of apostasy. John shared in devotions, Christians are called to suffer. And sometimes we have to say hard things. And sometimes you'll go to the Bible and you'll read some hard verses. And I'm going to share one with you. And I'm going to end with this, but I'm going to get your mind to think about the question from Hebrews chapter 6. It's kind of a hard text, and we're going to look at it, but we're going to look at 5 and 6 together and look at apostasy. But the question I have from Hebrews chapter 6, can Jesus was crucified, right? That's what you were saying. He suffered. So the question I have for all of us, we say the Jews crucified the Lord, right? It was the Jewish people. Can we today be nailing Jesus to the cross today and crucifying the Lord again and putting him to an open shame? Now, that's a hard one. And we're all sitting back saying, wow. But that is in Hebrews chapter 6 where you can turn. And I'm going to get to that, and I don't know if I'm going to answer this completely in your mind. I'm going to leave it as a hard scripture, but it says in verse 6 of Hebrews 6, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Okay, so that's a hard verse. I'll let Steve and Mike and Jim really and fully interpret that. But we're going to go into apostasy, and I don't like where chapters are divided in the Bible sometimes. You should read the book, and I'm trying to do this more. Read it as a story. And forget about the chapters. Because 5 and 6, I don't believe, was a good place to break a chapter. So I'm going to break it right in the middle. And chapter 5 or chapter 6 is going to start this morning for me in verse 11. No, 10. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You say, why am I starting there? The next verse says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. So we're going to go right there. We're going to stop. And I read this and I preached this before. And what the writer here is saying in chapter 4 and 5, we have this great high priest that's passed into the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father, inviting us all to come boldly to the throne of grace, right? We have a high priest, Jesus. I hope all of you know for sure that Jesus is ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. He sat down, the work is finished. There wasn't a seat in the Old Testament tabernacle or temple because the work was never finished. And the priests kept on offering and offering and offering and offering. They didn't do any other work because they worked in the temple. But Jesus sat down. And it says two things in chapter 5 that I'm just going to whet your appetite. It says that in verse 5, so also glorify Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he said in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the writer is saying here these things. That was Psalm 110. And he's saying, if it was Paul or whoever the writer was, he said, I'd like to tell you so much more. I have so much to tell you about Melchizedek, but you're dull of hearing. In other words, you have no interest in learning about Melchizedek. Now, I want to ask you this morning, how many of you are pumped up and excited about learning about Melchizedek? And I'm going to give you that test. Because I read that, I was somewhat convicted because I never really heard too many sermons about Melchizedek, and I never really studied it myself until last week. And Lord willing, I'm coming back here in September. I'm on the schedule, and I'm going to follow up on Melchizedek. But meantime, I'm going to get you all studying on Melchizedek. And he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And there's a powerful truth there. But this morning, we're going to talk about apostasy, and we're going to pick up at verse 10 and 11, which is somewhat hard things. Hopefully this is not true of us here at Waterworks or our own lives, but in verse 11, we have in the book, that's where we'll start this morning, but in the book of Hebrews, there's four warnings in the book of Hebrews that are somewhat of a thread throughout the book. And chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, a pretty serious warning about neglecting our salvation. In the Old Testament law, they were dealt with very clearly and very severely. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then the second one is in chapter 3. Take heed that there's not in you a hardened heart of unbelief like Israel going through the wilderness. Chapter 5 and 6, apostasy, which we're going to look at this morning. And then chapters 10, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back unto destruction, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And all these warnings are clearly directed to Christians who have received salvation. So I want to share this as a warning this morning against and the dangers of apostasy, like my neighbor's retaining wall that's going slowly but surely, and one day it's going to fall. There's going to be a tragedy on the block that we're going to have to help them with, I'm sure. But what about our spiritual lives? So that's the challenge this morning. The book of Hebrews is a book of better things, but there's also clear warnings for us. Better things, so great a salvation, but we cannot fall into this cheap grace teaching and this lasciviousness where we sin all the more and all the more grace comes, and that kind of teaching is not found in Hebrews. So we're going to look at growth problems here in chapter 5, picking up here in chapter 5 in verse 10. Called of God, Jesus, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. tuck that one away and study into that one a little bit. But then he says, of whom, in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. So the first one is dull of hearing. And then the second one in verse 12, for the time that you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles and the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So there you have the three warnings. First of all, you're dull of hearing. You're not interested. Your ears are not opened. You're not digging into the scriptures. The second time when you, all of you, many of you ought to be teachers, the Sunday school superintendent ought to have lines of people here saying, I'm passionate, I'm studying, I want to teach. Right? There ought to be teachers. And that's part of growing, and your walk with the Lord is growing so that you can teach. He's saying, this is wrong. At the time you ought to be teachers, you still need one to teach you yet. There's a problem in growth. And then the last thing, they're still on milk and not meat. And so strong meat is for those who are mature. And those are the three things that I want to point out in growth problems. And then we're going to get into apostasy, because this leads up to our difficult verses. And I believe it flows together. So hearing, when you hear, many times in the scripture, Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. My dad would say many times, did you hear me? He'd give me instructions, he'd give the boys instructions, now did you hear? And what he was saying was not, he knew I heard, but are you going to follow through? Are you going to listen? Are you going to obey me? And so that's really, dull of hearing is really going in one ear and out the other. Teachers sometimes share that as a frustration with students sometimes when they're teaching and they're teaching. I can tell John is teaching and he's wanting us to get the points, and if we're all falling asleep, he's going to be disappointed because there's no interest, and a teacher needs that. And I tell people sometimes it's amazing what you can see from the pulpit. I don't want to scare you, but you can. It is such a blessing when people are hungry. It is like women love to share meals and cook meals and like to hear comments about the food and how good the food was prepared and feel that satisfaction of preparing a meal and everyone enjoying the food. If you prepare a meal and nobody even comments about it and every dish is passed by and you don't even take any, maybe you take a little bit, you're still going to be discouraged. And that's how it feels for a teacher and a preacher as well. If you spend all that time to study and to develop a sermon or a lesson, it is great when you have people with ears to hear and a hunger and an appetite to learn and hear and grow. So hopefully you're going to go home and you're going to say, wow, Melchizedek. What is this about Melchizedek? September, we'll talk more. I hope I don't forget. And maybe the Lord will lead me somewhere else. I'm not going to promise, but possibly. I'll say it that way. Possibly September we're going to talk more about Melchizedek, but I want you all to get excited about it, and I want you all to be fired up and learning, and wow, that's what it is. And so that's, I think, what Paul is saying here. Just a diligence in Bible study, and he says that's not here. I would love to say so much more, and he does in chapter 7, devotes a whole chapter that goes into some of the hard teachings of Melchizedek. Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not the Levitical priesthood. Secondly, you need to grow into teachers. What a blessing it is when churches have people that love teaching and have applied themselves. It is not a good thing when a teacher stands up before the class and says, well, I didn't really have time to study, and I'm sorry about this, but I really, I just don't have anything to share. that's just not a good day. Or a teacher starting out a lesson gets the wrong lesson. You know, sort of teaching. I've had that happen already. Oh, we're in the wrong lesson. I'm like, ah. I've seen some things that maybe were lacking. Okay? But I'm glad we had a good Sunday school lesson. Nate, good job. I could tell you studied and you taught us, and that was wonderful. And that's signs of growth. When those things are happening, young people, you need to dig in. And it's hard. It is hard. But it is rewarding. And as you grow in teaching and preaching and sharing God's word, you can be shaping people's lives. And, you know, it is a responsibility. We have the Word of God given to us, and it's a blessing, but we have to dig in and teach it. Imagine yourself being someone to translate the Scriptures and write the Scriptures, and those in the days of before the printing press and the reformers thereof who had a vision and had a passion that every common person could have the Word of God in their homes and in their hands. And we can all come this morning with a Bible. This wasn't the case 500 years ago, where the church authorities didn't really want people to have the Word of God and to study the Word of God and teach the Word of God as we do this morning. So it is a blessing growing as teachers, and the ability to teach. Parents, we can teach at home. We are told in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teaching diligently, parents, we're to teach every day and be teaching the principles and the why of Scripture and the why we practice what we do. We don't want to grow up and say, well, we just do this because the church says so. We want to be people that go into the Bible and can give answers and develop strong convictions to that are anchored in the Word of God, so that we can grow. And we can not only develop convictions, but then teach them to others. And I think that's something that is important, to be growing. And Paul, the writer here, the author, is saying, at the time you ought to be teachers, you still need a teacher to teach you. At the time you ought to be growing to the point of a teacher, you're still on milk and you're not growing in your walk with God. You can look at the early church in the book of Acts for examples. What a model they were. It says in Acts 5:28, they commanded them that they should stop teaching in his name. They should stop, just stop teaching, stop teaching. They were spreading this doctrine, spreading Jesus all through the city of Jerusalem, and they were saying, just stop teaching in his name, stop. And it says that they daily, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so that was the early church. I love reading the book of Acts and seeing the early church working. And I believe that's who we should be as well, teaching. We cannot stop and we cannot keep it quiet. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and teach all nations. Every people group needs to know, and we are the ones with that task. So teaching, good teaching, is what brings spiritual growth in a church. Teachers move into deeper things, and that's the next point here. When you're into the meat of the word and moving out of milk. So babies need milk. And all of us, no matter what age we are, when we come to the Lord, we are babies. Even if you at 60 years old surrender your heart to the Lord, you're a baby in Jesus Christ at 60 or 70 or whatever age you are. It is a blessing when young people and children growing up can hear God's voice and they can respond to the Lord, and they can respond with a conversion experience and a commitment to follow Jesus Christ at a young age, and then grow, and years of growth, they can grow into the meat of God's Word. Milk, and he does, I believe, mention some of the milk principles and milk parts of the Word. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, so the milk is what brings that young Christian to faith and a foundation in the Lord. But the meat, we're getting into the meat, is the harder things and the deeper things of Scripture that are important, that we move beyond the milk and into the meat. I don't have a lot of examples of milk and meat. I believe Melchizedek, I believe, is what he was talking about here, would be into the deeper things. And when you get into some of those harder things, you can say, I don't. And I must say that when I was studying this, I was like, why did I ever commit to preach on Melchizedek? But I already said I would. And so you get into some of those are the meat. And you get into Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, 8, 9, and 10, and you have so much meat in there. The comparison between the Old and New Covenants. And it now has created a desire in me to study the whole tabernacle and the whole sacrificial system so I can understand a little better the New Testament. And so that's on my list for next year. I don't know why I'm ever committing to doing that. It's so hard. But that's really what Bible study is like. It is growing into the deeper things. And when you can put together the stories of the Bible and the Old and New Testament, it just comes alive. And then you're able to teach others. And that's really, I believe, what the writer here is saying. There's problems here. This is not happening. You need to open up your ears to hear. You need to get excited about God. You need to say yes to teaching, even if it's hard. Teachers are needed. All teachers are needed all over the world. And in schools, we need teachers, teachers, teachers. Oh, what a blessing teachers are. And then it says that those that move into the meat have their spiritual senses exercised. And that's needed today as well. Read it here in verse 13 of Hebrews 5. It says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Everyone that is on milk is a babe, and they are unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, they are not developing as teachers and spiritual discernment. In verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age or maturity, even those who by reason of use have their spiritual senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And do we ever live in days where we need spiritual discernment? We need spiritual discernment. We need more than ever in our day today a clear line between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. We need a clear line where we as God's people are growing in our spiritual discernment, and we can call sin, sin. And we can call righteousness, righteousness. And we have the discernment. And we have the boldness to call sin, sin, and call it out. To the prophetic voice in our day today is lacking. And Isaiah said, woe to those days when there will come a day where they will call righteousness sin and sin righteousness, and the lines disappear. And everybody's this wonderful Christian. He said, woe to those days, and those are the days we're in. And so this is how important this is, that we are hearing God's voice and hearing God's word, that we're growing as teachers. It is growth problems. It's not just an option, in my opinion. Is it an option? Somebody says, I'm not a teacher. Well, then maybe we can say you're not a Christian. And I realize there is a gift of teaching. Now, I want to be careful there. But everybody can open up their mouth and get excited about something, right? You can tell where a person's passion is when they start talking about it. You say, wow, he can get excited about that, whether it's hunting or whether it's money or whether it's whatever. And you let that person loose and he will talk and talk and talk and talk. And he can describe and explain that big buck. And he can do all kinds of things. He can teach quite well because it's his passion. And I believe the same is true in the church. When it becomes our passion, I'm not saying we start out on the meat. I'm not saying that. And young people here, just start with the easy things. There's so many easy things to teach. Jesus died on the cross and he loves the whole world. That's a pretty easy one there, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. So that's an easy one to spread through the world. And just start with that one. And just start getting passionate about growing and filling a church with passionate teachers and Christians who are moving beyond milk into meat. And I believe that's why I broke this chapter in the middle of 5 and 6, because it leads up to this verse about crucifying the Lord again and getting excited about our great high priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and I can't wait to preach this next sermon, because I already preached it already. And I did the hard work, but I got to dig again because there's so much. But we got to get excited about the Word of God. And I'm not saying that you're not excited, but I'm just preaching the Word here. This is a hard text. And John started out this morning, I'm thinking, wow, the Lord is sure using him, because this is a harder text. But let's just read it and let's just let it come and let it be a challenge to us and be an encouragement to move beyond. So now we're moving into chapter 6 and moving on to maturity. After three growth problems, he mentions chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, because of this, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, the milk of the word, if you will, let's go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, church life, and then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, the life to come, or prophecy. And this we will do if God permits. So he says, let's move beyond the milk of the word and go into the meat. Let's go into maturity. And I believe we can get some of the elementary things here that he mentions is repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That's salvation. Just a simple repentance. But you will be surprised in our mission, in our ministry, with the Bible clubs, I became aware that it is so important to even explain to some people the word repentance. We think everybody would know what repentance really means, but you get into some Bible club ministries and some right local here, untaught people that don't even understand repentance. And so you got to act it out. And I do it on the street often. I explain it. You know, we're going in sin and we're living in sin and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you hear God's voice and you're ready to repent, it means turning around and putting sin behind you and putting the world behind you and walking a different way. That's what repentance means. And then they get it. You see, we have to explain to people what this means and move beyond this. He's talking about moving beyond this. But I think it's important that we learn how to explain clearly and teach clearly what it means. I tell people many times, you know, the difference between a religious person and a Christian. And few can answer that in our ministry in town. And so some can, but few can. Few can answer that. And I explain them. Religious activities are not wrong. We sing songs, which are religious activities. We give alms or offerings, which is religious activities. We do baptisms and a lot of religious activities. They're all good, but they're not enough in of themselves. And Christianity is Jesus living in us and Christ in you and working from the inside out. And then we're still religious people, right? He's saying that we need to move beyond simple salvation things and going into the deeper, not just hanging out on Salvation 101, but going into explaining Genesis chapter 3 and all the Old Testament, the effects of sin that we see, and then moving into the New Testament and begin to explain the salvation that we experience and enjoy. So moving beyond the foundations of repentance. And I believe also this can be applied by, we don't want to be Christians that sin and repent, 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 and you live your whole life, and people will say to me, well, we sin every day. I don't know how you would answer those, but I hear that, I'm like, that one there goes against me, so I have an answer for that one too. And I say to them, when people say we sin every day, I say, how much can we sin and get away with? You see how that changes your mindset? You see, it's true. We're never reaching complete, total sanctification, and I get that. But I don't want to, I say to people, fathers, how long would you allow your son to steal money out of your wallet? Well, he steals money out of your wallet one night, and you come back to him and you say, because your son, I forgive you, and just don't do that again. And the next night, he steals money out of your wallet again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and he's stealing money and money because you're a loving father and he's your son. You're going to forgive him, but there comes a time when repentance means you put it behind you and you stop stealing money from your dad's wallet. And I believe that is moving beyond this simple salvation into a sanctified life. The second one here is church life, baptisms, doctrines of baptisms, and laying on of hands. There again, very simple. The laying on of hands is taught by the presbytery, the laying on of hands, and the gift being imparted through the laying on of hands, and baptism, church life, so important. You could add so much to church life and teaching on the church, but the simple foundational things, he's saying we should be moving beyond baptisms and laying on of hands and into the deeper doctrines of church life. We sang the one song for Christ and the church. And the church is a very deep subject to teach. But we can start with the simple things of church life. And then prophecy. We all love prophecy, right? Resurrection of the dead. And I was surprised to hear a Bible school teacher share that a lot of young people are struggling. Is there really a resurrection of the dead? Is there really a bodily resurrection? And I almost couldn't believe it. But I say, how many sermons did I preach on the resurrection of the dead? The scriptures are full of, as Jesus was resurrected, we also will be resurrected and receive a new body. The coming of eternal judgment. Christ is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And so there's a judgment seat of Christ. And these are mentioned here by the author as foundational things and the milk of the word that we move beyond. And so let's take this challenge to move into the deeper things of God's word, to grow as teachers, to grow in our discernments, allowing our spiritual senses to be exercised where we can call sin, and we can confront the sin in our day by the Word of God. And reading and studying the Word of God and going to the Bible, the more you do this, the more you have answers from the Word of God, and the more you can give answers. It's as you exercise yourself in those things. Now the hard point is falling away. So we have growth problems, we have the call to maturity, and now it's followed with the falling away and apostasy, which is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 6, the first part of the chapter. And so I'm going to say up front, this is difficult, and I'm going to try to teach this the best I understand it and just go into the Word of God and leave that thought with you. Can we crucify the Lord again? And what does this all look like? And how important is this, really, to live a sanctified, holy life? Is really what I believe the challenge that we see throughout the book of Hebrews. It says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." So the last verse, that's where I'm going to end with. And he's convinced better things of them. And I like the way he ends this whole difficult passage. And things that accompany salvation. So there are things that do not accompany and go along with salvation, which is falling away and living a sinful life. So there's a serious warning here. And I believe it has to be balanced with all of Scripture. There is many scriptures I could share with you that call clearly for restoration and a way to be restored in your relationship with God. And we see examples of that in Scripture. Galatians said, "If someone falls, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." Matthew 18, it says that we're to go to a brother who has fallen and tell him his faults between him, you and him alone, and then take it to the church. And there is a process for people to be restored and be brought back. So I do not believe that this passage is saying, as you first read it, that you mess up and you're walking this tight rope, and if you mess up, you're done. But I believe rather it talks and speaks to the dangers of apostasy. And it is a very dangerous road, like this wall. And I believe the Lord showed me this retaining wall that is moving slowly, inch, inch by inch by inch, and one day it's going to fall. And so I believe that is the picture that this is describing here in Hebrews chapter 6. I've talked to many who have hold the belief that once saved, always saved, and they will come back and have to find a way that this is not talking about Christians. But I want you to read with me those that it's describing here. It says, "For it is possible for those who were once enlightened." Does that sound like in Christian life? Once enlightened. Do Christians receive light and become alive and light? Yes. Second one, it says, "Tasted of the heavenly gift." Someone said, "Well, that's just a taste. They didn't actually eat it. They just tasted it." That's such a horrible translation of the Scripture. "Tasted of the heavenly gift." And the next one says, "They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." Does that sound like a Christian? experience. Are you a partaker of the Holy Ghost? Yes, as Christians, we're promised the Holy Ghost. We're partakers of that, and we receive the Holy Ghost. And verse 5, it says, "A tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." So I believe a careful study and an open-minded study of Scripture, you have to say that he's talking about those that receive salvation and a Christian life. It says that if you fall away. So the next question I have for you, is it possible for Christians to fall away, to backslide, to fall into sin? And we know it is possible. So I think it's very clear that these things pertain to salvation, and the warning is to falling into apostasy and falling away from God. There's one Greek word for, if you study Greek, I think it can shed some light on this, and I have not spent the time to go into all the Greek words here. It says in verse 6, if they shall fall away, and there's one Greek word that has the idea, if they fall away. So after they fall away, or I believe it means to reach a point of no return. Not a process of falling away, but a point, reaching a point of no return. Second Peter talks about a dog returning to his vomit again. You know, the things that he threw up and vomit, you wouldn't ever go back to your vomit. And a dog that goes back to his vomit again, his latter end is worse than if he had never known the way of God, is what it says in Peter. And so those are very clear that you can reach a point of no return, and I don't believe any of us know. I always deal with, I've seen people falling away, seriously falling away, and I always speak to a fallen brother as if he can be redeemed, because I never know where that line is. I believe only God knows that. But the warning here is, let's not even get close to it. So I think the best way that I know to explain this is, when you become a Christian, you turn from sin. That has to be part of your experience, turning from sin and repenting, and a change of direction, a change of life. And so I believe this experience, if your experience is like mine, there are some times where it's not a straight line. So there's times maybe where we aren't growing like we should. And then we have some of these experiences. Unfortunately, I think you may agree that we do some of this in our Christian lives. But God's goal is to keep you moving on and on and on, moving on into maturity, and not backsliding, going backwards like this. And so if a person is going back, they never know where the line is. And you never want to gamble with your Christian life. This is what people do. They turn back, and I don't want to mess up here, but this is going to be bad if I keep going. There's an edge somewhere. And I believe that's what Hebrews 6 is saying here. We don't even want to get close to this point. Going backwards in your life, God will never let you alone if you're going backwards. And I believe God's Spirit will draw you and work with you. And that's the loving nature of God, is to work with us so that we never get close to that place, falling away. And as we have this wall that is falling and one day will fall, carnality is a state of dying. In the Corinthian church, Paul addressed them as carnal Christians. I couldn't speak to them as spiritual, but they were carnal. And I heard it explained already that carnality is a state of dying. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? Well, it's a state of dying. And Paul said to the Corinthian church, I can't speak to you as spiritual and those that are growing, but I'm speaking to you as a carnal Christian. You're going this way, but I want to get you going this way. And so I think there is this state of dying, this carnality that is worldly, and I believe God, yeah, will work with us. So I don't believe the line is right away. But it's, I would never encourage anyone to gamble with your salvation. And that's why I'm coming across with a strong warning against apostasy, because we don't want to get close to that. And we want to be known as people that are growing in our Christian life and useful in the kingdom of God. And I believe it's described in verses 7 and 8, "For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, I am persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." We're in the springtime where we're excited about planting gardens. Some of you maybe have your gardens all planted already. We don't have a garden, so we don't have our garden planted. But there's something fulfilling about planting a garden and enjoying the rewards, herbs, tomatoes, and green beans, and the first strawberries, and all of those things that you maybe have planted in your garden. And you plant them with the goal of picking strawberries and not briars. You plant your green beans with the goal of picking those green beans and putting them in the freezer or in jars and enjoying them all throughout the winter. That's why we plant gardens. And he's saying, salvation came to you for sanctification, not for sinful living. We're not redeemed to bring forth briars. As it says in verse 8, the ground which bears briars and thorns is rejected. And I think if you would plant a garden year after year and you would only reap thorns and briars, you'd probably think again before you go out and try to plant a garden again. You're not after thorns and briars, are you? No, the ground is to bring forth fruit and herbs and good things, to fill the freezers, to enjoy the strawberries and enjoy the blueberries and enjoy all the green beans and enjoy all these blessings that come from the garden. And that's what God did when he brought so great a salvation, so much better than the Old Testament. That's what the context of Hebrews is all about. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood. He wasn't even from the tribe of Levi. There I gave you a clue. So it is fulfilled, and it is so much better, but it is also very strict judgments that come with the New Testament and higher expectations as well. So let's be those that bear fruit for God and not backsliding and falling into carnality. So in conclusion this morning, you're either growing or dying. And the warning in Hebrews is very strong. I'm sure you felt it coming strong this morning, and I'm just trying to be faithful to teach the Word of God. I believe with all my heart that's what the writer is saying. It is not what God saved us for. And also, the growth problems, I hope that they are not problems in our own life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And Christians need to be fed and need to be hearing God's voice and walking with God. Christians need to be fed, and Christians need to grow. Babies need to grow. They start with milk, the sincere milk of the Word, but you move in, it's a problem. If 10 years later you're still on the bottle, you would say, if everybody's here drinking from bottles at dinner time, there is a serious problem. And we want to be those that are into the good meat and the steak and the potatoes and whatever we're going to eat for dinner. And so we need to be growing as teachers and moving beyond the foundational things. And lastly, spiritual discernment. We need to be people that have spiritual discernment where we are reading the Word of God and we are applying it to our lives and we're growing in our discernment and we develop convictions where we say, I will never do that because the Word of God says we're to obey the Word of God and develop convictions. Somebody told me, asked me if I have a conviction for wearing a beard. I said, no. I just didn't shave. Because I don't have a conviction. And convictions need to be clearly anchored to the Word of God, not preferences and whatever we have. I believe the beard on men was God's idea, not mine. And women still struggle to grow them. It was God's idea. And so convictions need to be anchored to the Word of God, where we say the Word of God says, and that's what I'm called to obey, and we'll die. As Paul said, I'm ready to die in obedience to the Lord. So can we today be amongst those that are crucifying the Lord again and putting him to an open shame? As you read the text and as we study the text together, I believe it can apply to those who go back to the law, go back to the old, while the new is here. I believe that can be one application. But I believe also, if you study the text, it is clearly saying that there's a warning against apostasy. And when we fall into deep sin after we're coming to the Lord, I believe we can be with that Jewish crowd and all those who were the Roman soldiers who were nailing him to the cross and bringing those wounds again. You think about how Jesus suffered, and it should be fresh on our hearts and our minds that he suffered, and that was for our redemption and our salvation, not so we can go back into sin, not so we can go back into the world, not so we can live as if we want. No, it was to sanctify and redeem us and bring salvation to the world. Amen? That's why Jesus died. And I want to say, as the author said, I'm persuaded of better things of all of you. Things that accompany salvation. I'm not preaching to a group that I feel is all caught up in apostasy. I'm just preaching the Word of God. And I want you to apply it to your hearts and get excited about Melchizedek in September. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word and the way that you speak to us. I pray that you would stir us up and give us a zeal and a passion for the Lord, for teaching, for studying Scripture, sharing it with others, spreading this through the whole world, and becoming holy and sanctified and set apart for your honor and your glory, that you can receive praise from the church here at Waterworks, and you can receive glory to your name because of the group of Christians here at Waterworks. And everyone here, just stir within us a deep desire to be all for you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.